for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 26th, 2005. The speaker of the evening is Chris Simpson, speaking on Healing by the Spirit, Not by Formulas.
Well, let's pray. I have something I thought that would really minister to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would come with an anointing of your word. And everybody said, I want to talk tonight a teaching entitled Healing by the Spirit and Not by Formulas. Turn to Mark 16. I've been a Karis fanatic for this coming summer. Will be 35 years. And been in this thing since the early days and seen a lot of waves and moves of things in the kingdom. And one thing I've noticed is that people tend to gravitate to formulas and laws in what they do. It's just human nature. Can you hear what I mean? We just want to just tell me how to do it there, and I can do it. All right? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. You know, just give me a formula how to raise the dead. How do you pray for the sick? You know, how do you cast out demons? Just give me a formula. Well, you know what? In the beginning, I had this thing now. I did. In fact, some of my earlier booklets, I've had to trash them. You know, some of my earlier tapes, because I had formula. I mean, I thought I had this thing down. But then something called the Holy Ghost comes along and shows you that's not at all what he wants to do. And I'm going to show you something, that Jesus did not heal by formulas at all. In fact, if you look at Jesus, he would not in any way relate to the average charismatic church today, the way people pray. Now, I want to say this. I believe with all my heart that by his stripes we were healed. I believe that. But I don't believe that every time we pray for someone, we ought to quote that verse. Because we don't see Jesus doing that. I think it's true. It's true that Jesus effected healing for us. Can you imagine that? But I don't think we're necessarily, because we're praying for someone, we need to quote a particular verse. We get into formulas. We feel like, well, I'm going to pray for the sick, so, okay, I'll turn on my pray for the sick thing, and I start spitting out these verses. And, you know, the troublesome thing is sometimes it works, and you do get healed. Okay, healing happens. So you think, aha, it works. That formula works. So I use it the next time, and next time it doesn't work. So you think, y'all know what I'm talking about? I would submit there's no formulas. It's all the Holy Ghost. Now, so we're going to look a little bit in the Word, look right in the Scripture, amen, right in the Word, not at any man's teaching, but God's teaching, and then we can judge man's teaching on the basis of God's teaching and the errors that are floating around. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that believes not will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. Excuse me. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, which will not hurt them, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Isn't that interesting what it says? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Has that been your experience? I mean, be honest. No. And frankly, for most of us, it's not been our experience that we lay hands on the sick. Now, we lay hands on the sick. Sometimes they recover. But what's interesting and I have to give a teaching another time. The Lord showed me some wonderful revelation in James chapter 5, that the passage where it says, if any man's sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray for him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he's committed these sins, he'll be forgiven him. Did you know right there, the prayer of faith will save the sick, it's not talking about physical healing? If you look at the Greek, the physical healing comes in the next verse where it says, confess your faults to one another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Fascinating teaching there. The physical healing actually comes after the confessing faults to one another and praying. That's where the word for healing comes, the physical healing. What he's really dealing with is the root systems in the beginning. You see, because if you pray for the sick and if they committed sins, what happens a lot of times you lay hands on the sick? Well, the Holy Ghost may come with a word of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit, amen? And he may say the reason they're sick is because there's a sin. There's sin in their life. Hello, there's unforgiveness. Hello, bitterness. Judgment, amen? Unforgiveness, sin. The generational sin, generational curse, or whatever. This may be prevalent in their life. And the Holy Ghost may be saying, that's the reason they're not being healed. And that's why we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Whenever we lay hands on the sick, we need the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the gifts are for. 1 Corinthians 12, what? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, these gifts. Those are nothing more than surgeon's tools that the Holy Ghost gives us when we pray. Whenever we pray for the sick, the Holy Ghost wants to move. And the way the Holy Ghost moves is through the gifts. He moves through the gifts. And what he does is he speaks to us and enlightens us concerning the particular case in front of us. And it's never the same. You know, no two cases, like no two snowflakes are the same. No two cases are exactly the same. And when I pray hands for one person, when I lay hands on one person and pray for the sick, and I've dialed in the Holy Ghost, and I'm listening to the Holy Ghost, because that's what you want to do. Rather than just launch in and start praying Bible verses, it would be incumbent upon us to pray and dial in and listen to the Lord. And there's scripture precedent for that, because Jesus in John 5 walked into this pool of, in fact, I don't think I'm looking at that, so I can just quote it. No, I'm not going to hear myself. But he just walked into, remember, the pool of Siloam, and there were all these sick people, but he went to one guy. Remember him? One guy who'd been sick for 38 years, healed him. And then they came back, and the Pharisees were after him. You know, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's what he said. In other words, I went in there, all these people, but I saw the Spirit. I was following the Spirit. I was walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit led me to this one guy who'd been sick for 38 years. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were pressed to the devil. For the Spirit of the Lord led him. He walked in the Spirit. Jesus walked in the Spirit in whatever he did. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Everything he did was by the Spirit. He listens. If you notice, there's no set pattern or formula. And so, like I said, James chapter 5, if you really dig and analyze that, not just take it, but dig down into the real meaning of those words, you'll find out, lo and behold, he's talking about deliverance. It's a deliverance session. You know, if any's sick, let him call for the elders and lay hands. And if he's committed sin, right there. Where'd the sin come from? Well, you lay hands in front of the elders, the Holy Ghost is going to say, well, there's something I've been trying to get you to bring up to the light for a long time. Amen? Confess your faults, confess it, bring the light, and the operating gift of discernment. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for people and praying, and Holy Ghost tells me something. You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Word of knowledge, word of discerning of spirits. There's a sin going on. And so you say, brother, you know, you want to get healed? Well, you need to deal with this. Amen? So it's not platitudes. It's not just formulas. It's walking in. And I really believe the more you do it, the better you get at it. The more you do it, the better you get at it. You're not going to get really good at moving in the gifts of the Spirit sitting in front of the TV flipping the channels. You're going to get really good moving the gifts of the Spirit praying for people. And praying for people. And praying for people. Amen? Being involved in ministering to people. When you go home and your churches, get involved in the prayer teams. Some churches have prayer teams, or go to the pastor and say, me and my wife, we'd like to pray for the sick. Come to the altar. Or whatever. Get out there. Get your hands dirty. Pray. The more you do it, the better you get at it. It's like anything else in life. I think in Hebrews 5 it says, the exercise, the discernment. It talks about you exercise your discernment. It's like to know the difference between good and evil. It's like a muscle. You exercise it rather than lapsing. I think it's an adolescent, immature understanding that people lapse into formulas. And that's why there's a haphazard, intermittent success ratio when it comes to healing. You know, I believe Jesus wants to heal everybody, but he heals from the inside out. Did you hear me? He heals from the inside out. He's after the heart. This body, look, I mean, he may heal you, but you know what? The next day, you're older. The body's getting older. All right? I mean, you can get all healed. You're still going to get aged. Okay? You're still going to. And those things are wearing out on you. So it's his heart. It's the character he's after. And then after the soul, healing from the inside out. And he loves to heal the body. But that's temporary. The soul is eternal. So we got it. My ways are not your ways. Amen? My thoughts are as high as... That's his perspective of things. So we got to look at things the way he does. Now, I wrote here in my notes. Finally, look at my notes. There's only one thing necessary to heal the sick. What does it say right here in verse 16? He that believes. So one of the most rewarding things about being a Christian, folks, is you have the privilege to heal the sick. Now, I did a sermon recently called, We're Called to Heal the Sick, Not Pray for Them. I did a word study in the Gospels and the book of Acts. You rarely see anywhere it's where it says pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. Did you know that? They went forth healing the sick. They healed the sick. Well, we will all pray for the sick. Well, good. I think that's part of praying. But if you really stick with the word, it's healing. But we're just kind of, we figure, well, that's kind of presumptuous for me to heal the sick. I mean, like, pray for the sick. Maybe they'll get healed. But that's what the word says. Amen? So we're falling short of something here. And like I said, one thing David Hogan's ministry has helped me out in the last year or so is he's shown me one way to be more ready to heal the sick, and that's to put the flesh on the cross, to deny the flesh, to incorporate death into my life so that life may be manifest through. You know that 2 Corinthians 4, always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus may be made manifest in us, but we which live are always bearing the tenth, death and life. We've got to be crucified with Christ. We've got to identify with the cross. We've got to die to ourselves. And when we lose our life, we find it. When we lose, we find. When we die, we rise again to resurrection life. And a lot of Christians want spiritual, supernatural power, and they're just flesh hogs. They just pig out and junk out and sleep out and just, you know, anything the flesh says they do, but they want to move in power. I'm sorry, one goes with the other. Amen? You know, you got to count the cost. What do you want in life? And do you really want to see the Lord move through your life? Well, praise God, He wants to move through you, but it's incumbent upon you to incorporate spiritual disciplines. Get on the cross. Well, I'm on the cross, brother. I'm on the cross. I'm bearing my cross. What's your cross? My wife. Or my husband. Well, okay, fair enough. Yeah, loving unconditionally is a cross. Can I amen? And that's fair enough. I think it's to choose to love unconditionally instead of react is a better. But I would submit there are crosses beyond just those relationships in your life. Like just putting the flesh down. And you look at the bottom. One of the ones I'm really big into is getting up early and seeking God first thing in the morning. I mean, look at the pattern all the way from Adam and Eve got up first. You know, he met them in the cool of the day. You know, I mean, Joshua and Joseph and Moses and all of them, all the way up to Jesus in Mark 1, they got up early in the morning. Hello? They rose early in the morning and they sought the Lord. That's the key. That's the key to life. I'm hearing an amen. You know, forgive me, brother. One of the reasons that when I'm here, I don't normally go to the 6 a.m. morning prayer because I get up, doggone it, at 10 to 5 almost every morning of my life. I live in a house. We have 6 disciples living in a house, my wife and I. We have 5 young men, and one of those mama. We all live as a community household, and that's great. You know, we all come together. We have morning prayer together in the morning. We'd come down and pray together and seek the Lord. We share meals. I believe in Christian community. Hello, and it's a wonderful environment. So trust me. One good way to make you get up in the morning is to have a rule in the house. Everybody comes down for prayer, and I can't stay in bed. So I need a little help like anybody else. But anyway, here's the thing about healing. There are 3 things today about healing. You ready? One, many people don't believe healing's for today. Or some people, they don't really believe it's for today. I mean, they believe it, but they don't really believe it. And then there are people who do believe it, but they break down to 3 categories. They either don't or they rarely pray for the sick, even though they do believe healing's for today. Or they're not willing to pay the price, or they tend to gravitate tonight to formulas, methods, and experiences in praying for the sick. So that's what I'm addressing tonight, is a tendency to gravitate to formulas, methods, and experiences that will have a measure of success, but largely in whole, not across the board. Look at Luke 5:12. I'm just going to look at some of these passages. It says here, "And it came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, behold, a man was full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he touched him and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according." By the way, when you pray for somebody for healing, nothing wrong with telling them to go back to the doctor to see what happened. You see what Jesus did? He said, now go back and show yourself to the priest. Nothing wrong. Go back to, let's validate exactly what God did here. Verse 15. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of Jesus, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." You know, one of the amazing things of Jesus was his ability to heal the sick. Everywhere he went, fevers. He rebuked the fever out of Peter's mother-in-law, leprosy, the blind, the deaf, the paralytic, the lame, even the dead. And Jesus had no set method. And rather, like I said, he responded to each situation as the Spirit would lead. And here we see a word of command. I want to show you different things he did. Here he has a word of command. He says, be clean. Okay, now each one of these are things the Holy Ghost may lead you to do. There are times the Holy Ghost will say, speak a word of command in praying for the sick. There's another, Acts 3:6, another example of a word of command. Y'all might want to take some notes. This is really good stuff because this is going to give you different ways the Holy Spirit does encourage you and so you'll be bold to do what the Holy Spirit may quicken to you in praying for the sick. Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. What? In the name of Jesus, what? Rise and walk. It was a command. There was no petition here. It was a command. Other times, there's a simple declaration. All right? Other times, different than a command, it's a declaration. John 4:46. Turn there. So sometimes the Holy Ghost, and I've found a lot of times a command will come when there's a demon. You'll see a lot of times that when Jesus addressed a demon, okay, particularly in Mark, he didn't declare a petition. He commanded. Remember in Mark 1, a demon manifested right there in the middle of the church service? And he said, be muzzled and come out of him. He commanded that thing. He took charge over that demon, all right? He wasn't timid when he came. So, and sometimes when there's a command with healing, it's a hint that particular healing may have a demon tied in with it. Make sense? So to bring about the healing necessitates a command because you're commanding the thing that's got a hold of the person to loosen. Okay? John 4:46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, Judea. And by the way, to really understand this passage, Luke 10:15 says Capernaum was a cursed region. He cursed Capernaum. And that's the only way you can understand verse 48. He said, woe unto thee, Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. He was at the point of death. And Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And I always think, what a heartless thing to say. I mean, the guy's just coming to get his son healed. But you got to understand, you got to dig in the scripture. The guy was coming out of the city of Capernaum. There was a territorial spirit of unbelief over that city. So Jesus had to rebuke the territorial spirit of unbelief off the guy's head before he could receive healing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hello. This guy lived in a region with a demon that ruled over it, that was ruling unbelief. He lived under a cloud of unbelief. When he came to Jesus, Jesus had to rebuke the demon. That was basically what 48, except he rebuked the demon of unbelief and lived it off. Then he could make a declaration. Look, verse 50, go your way, your son lives. You see this? You see that revelation? Isn't that cool? Sometimes when you're praying for people, it's incumbent upon us to know where they come from. Where do they live? You know, one time Jesus, I forget the passage. There was a deaf man, and it says he took him by the hand and took him out of town. Y'all don't remember that, where that is? And he led him out of town. And you go, why did he do that? Why did he take the guy by the hand and lead him out of town? Well, what town was it? It's right here on the left side. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Normally, I just flip it. That anointing's not with me tonight. Anyway, okay, Lord, work with me here. It's either in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All right? And I can't find it. Yeah. I thought one of you Bible scholars would find it. Yeah, I think it's the one where he laid hands on the guy twice, and he saw trees, people. All right? Help me here. Let's see. Da-da-da-da-da. Jesus. Darn it. I'm out of Luke. I'm down into Mark now. Oh, well. Forgive me for not having my... There is a passage. Go out and study it. Ah! Found it. Mark 8:22. And he came to Bethsaida. Here it is. Bethsaida in Matthew 11:21 was one of the cities he cursed. He said, cursed be Bethsaida. Now look at this. Revelation. Because in Matthew 11:21... he declared there was a demonic thing. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. There was a demon of unbelief over the sun. So in Mark 8:22, he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and decided to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Why did he lead him out of town? Because he wanted to get him out from under the demon, under the territorial spirit. There are real territorial spirits. There are spirits that rule over regions. And sometimes it's good to get out from under them. You know what I mean? It's one of the reasons I like to come up here to Arkansas. Y'all don't have any demons up here. I'm kidding. Well, you don't got Texas demons, okay? The one that sits over Houston. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, I'm from New Orleans. And born and raised in New Orleans. And I'll be honest with you. I'm glad my hometown got a baptism. It got a thorough cleansing. Because that was a wicked, debaucherous city. I mean, it's a, you know, the food's great, but it is a debaucherous city. It's just wicked, wicked, wicked. I mean, parades to false gods. And I don't know if you know, 2 days after Katrina, they were going to have a homosexual debaucherous festival. 125,000 homosexuals were going to come to the quarter and have a festival 2 days before Katrina. And God said, you ain't having that festival. He gave them a baptism. And when I lived, when I went back to live in New Orleans in the 80s, I'd moved away. You know, and 70, we actually moved to Slidell, and during hurricane smashed my hometown. But when I went back to live in New Orleans in the 80s, early 80s, for 6 months at a condo up by the lake, I would take a little moped and ride through the quarter to St. Charles Avenue. I had an office out there. I was in the sales business, in the oil business, in sales. And I was only there 6 months. And I'll never forget the 6 months I was in New Orleans. I was a born-again spirit. I've been spirit-filled 11 years. And I remember discerning, there's something weird over this city. And you know how I really knew what it was? Is 6 months later, in February of 83, I moved to Houston, okay? And I began to work for this company with the oil industry. And I've been in Houston ever since. And when I was in Houston, I noticed whatever was in New Orleans wasn't over me anymore. Whatever was in Houston was a light. It was a demon light. It was a, I'm serious. It was not a big deal. That thing over New Orleans was a wicked, I called it, it was slimy and greasy demon. A wicked witchcraft voodoo. Do you know they actually had a voodoo services during the halftime of the Saints and hoping that that would help them win? It didn't work. Serious. I mean, it's a wicked city. And so I've learned over the years that there are territorial spirits. There's a territorial spirit over Pasadena. I live in Pasadena, Texas. The Lord actually showed us where the territorial demon sits. In Pasadena, Texas. And when I tell you, you will all know where it is. You ever heard of Gillies? Remember that? What was that John Travolta movie? Urban Cowboy. And where Gillies is, they're finally tore that sucker down. They're putting a school there. And it's about 3 miles from my church. But the Lord showed us about 7 years ago, there was a demon sitting over Gillies. On that property. It was a debaucherous party demon. And it ruled that area. So we got a bunch of pastors together, you know, and sought the Lord and bound the thing and, you know, did what we could do, door-to-door witnessing and preaching the gospel and try to break the stronghold. But what I've learned about territorial spirits is sometimes it's good to recognize that that may be your problem in praying for the sick, that they're bringing something down from what they're living under. And it's good sometimes to go out in the country. Have you ever noticed how kids will go off to camp and they get saved? They go out of camp, summer camp, they get saved, and they come back and they lose it. Why? Because they're out from under the territorial spirit. Once a month for the last 12 years, I go once a month for 2 days to a town called Brenham. It's north of Houston. It's where they make Bluebell ice cream. It's a great, great place. And I have a little bed and breakfast, and I go there every month for 2 days since 1992. And I tell my wife, I got to go. I go there, and I get out from under that thing. And that's where I can really dial in and hear the Holy Ghost about direction. Does that make sense? This is valid stuff, folks. It's incumbent upon us to understand these things. And Jesus did. See this? He pulled the guy out of town. And do a little research. He recognized, hello, at this point, says, I'm not going to contend with this thing. Let me just get you out from under it. You know, let's pray for you. And he got some healing. Acts 9:34. Here's another one. These are simple declarations. Acts 9:34. Peter said to Aeneas, look at this. This guy had been paralyzed for 8 years. And listen, he said, Jesus Christ makes you whole, arise, make your bed, and he rose immediately. So here we see a declaration. It's another way. You don't see Peter saying, you know, doing for now. In this instance, Peter discerned, the anointing was on him, to make a declaration of healing. That was what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. Acts 20, verse 10. Paul showed up at Ephesus. Was this at Ephesus? No, it's Philippi. And he had a prayer meeting, and he preached all night long. You know, the apostle came to town. So he preached all night till the sun came up. Man, those were some meetings. And there was a kid sitting upstairs in the window. I'm sure he was trying to listen to the Apostle Paul. But at some point he fell asleep and fell down two stories or something and was dead. He died. Acts 20, verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, his life is within me." His life is in. You notice Paul just made a declaration here. Now there's all kinds of ways to raise the dead. But in this instance, the anointing was on Paul. All he knew is he embraced the kid. He just embraced him. He probably breathed his life into him. Now, by the way, there's biblical precedence for embracing dead people. Was it Elisha? Was it the child of, help me here. Come on, guys. Right? And put his hands on the son and breathed on it. And the kid sneezed seven times. I remember that. And came to life. And he breathed this life to him. I remember a number of David Hogan stories. He would say how he was filled with the anointing because he'd just come down from some meeting or fasting. And somebody would have died of him seriously ill. He would just literally lay on him and breathe life into him and go. He'd say, "Be healed." He would breathe life. And he'd go. So the anointing would transfer. Now this is something, the problem I was thinking, one of the reasons people lapse into formulas and this thing is because they're not anointed. You understand? When you don't have the anointing, well, let's just fill in with words. But not by might or by power, but what? By my Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the anointing. It's the rhema, not the logos, by the way. There's a difference. You know when it says my faith comes by hearing by the Word of God? That's not logos, that's rhema. Y'all know the difference between logos and rhema? To make it real simple, logos, for all intents and purposes, is the written word. Rhema is the spoken word by the Spirit. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every what? Rhema, the quickened word. The quickened word from the Spirit. The way you heal the sick is you wait for the quickened word. I'm going to say that again. The way you heal the sick is you wait for the quickened word. You learn how to hear and discern the quickened word. And you speak what you hear. Jesus said, "I only speak and the things I hear the Father." And the Spirit will speak the things He hears. John 16. "I only speak the things I hear the Father. I only do the things I see the Father doing." So the way to heal the sick or raise the dead or cast out demons is to speak the quickened word. To learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. To dial in the voice of the Spirit. Which involves being sensitized to the Holy Spirit. And that involves spending time with Him. You know, people, if you want to be effective in ministry, you've got to develop a relationship with the Lord. And learn to be still. Amen? That's real hard for Americans, to be still. There's something really cursed over our country. And you know what it is? It's the word distractions. I'm serious. I'm privileged in about a month. 1 month, I'm going to India again. This time I'm taking my wife. I'm really excited about taking my wife to India. She's freaked out. Utterly freaked out. But I've been there before. And when I found, whenever I travel, I'm really looking forward to go to India. Because there's a powerful, I mean, those demons over there make our demons look like kindergarten demons. But it's okay. Demons are demons. But I've learned something. There's something about the Christians in India that I've met when I was there before. They tend to have something that we Americans don't have. Or they don't have something. They don't have the kind of distractions we have. You understand what I'm saying? Poor people don't have as many distractions. When I was down in Argentina, the great revival in Argentina back in the early 90s, I was privileged to go down there a number of times. And man, unbelievable. And there was Hector Jimenez's church, La Roca. It was the second largest church in the world at the time. They were open 23 hours a day. Had 170,000 people coming. 23 hours a day. Did you hear what I said? They closed 1 hour, midnight to one, to clean up, clean the bathrooms. And it was unbelievable. And the people would stream. I mean, they literally, 7 days a week, 23 hours a day, 1 hour services packed back to back. It was amazing. And when I was there, and you know, we were through interpreters, it was just an astounding move of God. Well, you know what I realized? Why it was happening? Because you know what most of those people were doing when they weren't going to church? Nothing. They lived under bridges. They had nothing. They didn't have running water. They didn't have lights. They didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cars and malls and credit cards. You know what I'm saying? The stuff we have. All they lived for was church because there was nothing else. Are you hearing me? Where is our biggest enemy? Distractions. Oh, we'll fit you, church, in. Oh, my God, it's raining. My car might get wet. Pastor, it's 12:05. The game starts at 1. They won't say that, of course. But you can see it in their eyes. You know, I have a feeling one day Jesus is going to do a number on our distractions. Do you hear what I said? I think he's going to do a number on them distractions. And that's one of the reasons I've been going to the third world, just to really get ready. So when it hits here, I go, okay, now I know what's going on. Okay, I'm in the third world now. The first world has become the third world. All right. We did experience a little of that after the hurricane. And Rita, we got away from Rita in Houston. But, you know, I knocked out our power. Oh, God, for 3 days we didn't have power. I mean, it was the end of the world. It was the end of the world. We didn't have power. Oh, my God. How are we going to get our internet? How are we going to, I mean, of course, we had all the food we wanted, you know, I mean, it just spoiled. Well, finally, our neighbor had power. So what we did, we took a long extension cord. I'm telling you, I'm just as bad. I'm stuck. I'm spoiled on Americana. But you know what? It is such a distraction from the things of the kingdom. Americans are lame when it comes to things of the spirit because we have so many other agendas. You know what the answer is? I really believe it's possible in America to be distracted. I really believe it's possible, but you got to do two things to do it. To live above this demon of a materialist religion that lives in America. Two things. You ready? You ready? Pray and fast. That's it. Pray and fast. If you pray every day and you fast, and I mean fast. I mean, well, fasting is slow. I don't know why they call it fast. When you fast, it sure takes forever, right? I ought to call it slow. I'm going to go on a slow for 3 days. It sure don't go by fast. That was a joke, whoever did that. But anyway, but fasting is the key. I'm telling you. Am I right? Hello? And the Lord's really, like I said, kicked my butt about it. Oh, I fought him for a long time, but I'm really excited. I told the other day, I don't fast when I travel. But I told my wife the other day, I really enjoy fasting now when I fast. I enjoy it because I'm hooked on something new in the spirit I've been finding that my lazy flesh couldn't access before. Luke 4. Listen, other times healing comes through a rebuke. Luke 4:38. Look at this one. I'll show you all these different ways. Again, Jesus is flowing the spirit. He arose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother. What do you know? The first pope was married. Don't show that to your Catholic friends. Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and what did he do? He rebuked what? The fever. He rebuked it. Isn't that interesting? Here's a sickness, but this is the way he handled this time, and it left her. And immediately, now, you know, I remember one time I saw that, I said, okay, now I got it. When there's a fever, you rebuke. Right? I locked in a formula, so it worked a few times. You know, we'd pray, get that fever, and the fever would go down. Got to say, guess what? Doesn't work all the time. Amen? Sometimes the fever is demonic. Sometimes it's physiological. Amen? Sometimes you got to pray. I used to think everything was a demon. And that most people, when they first get into deliverance, they tend to do that. And the Holy Ghost had to balance me. He said, no, some things are demonic. Some things are physiological. Demons are around there somewhere trying to fan the flames. They're exacerbators, not initiators. Did you hear what I said? Demons tend to exacerbate the problem, not initiate the problem. The devil didn't make me do it. We tend to do it. They come in, they exacerbate it, they try to fan the flames and make it worse. But sometimes the problem is someone may be sick for no more reason because of their diet. Because they haven't been eating right. Hello? I had a guy, you know, he's a single guy at the church, you know, he just eats those instant dinner things all the time in the microwave and just starchy things all the time and doesn't like vegetables, you know, and lots of Cokes. I mean, and he was getting all sick. I said, dude, what do you eat? And he began to tell me, I said, let me explain three square meals here. You know, we began to invite him over to our house, you know, to have some of our meals with us. You know, you see, when you make a meal, we have a rule. You kind of have a starch and a vegetable and a protein, you see? And that really helped the guy. So that can be part of healing, is just pointing to some basic things. Another thing is to get you rest. Talks about he gives his beloved sleep. You know, you just wear yourself out all the time. You don't have proper rest. You get sick. Can that a man? I mean, you got those, there are basic principles. But so when you're praying for healing, sometimes the Holy Ghost may come with a natural suggestion for the person. No more than that. I'm not against going to doctors at all. I just think you ought to go to Dr. Jesus first. Period. You go to Dr. Jesus first. But you know what? If you go to Dr. Jesus and you let people minister to you and pray for you, and you fast and pray and seek God, and ain't nothing happening, and by God, don't die because you're naming and claiming to the grave for crying out loud. And I had a lady do that. I am very incensed against the Word of Faith stuff. I'm sorry. Some of y'all may get real upset. I got a new booklet. My new book is called The Gnostic Heresy of Word Faith Movement. Because we had a lady coming out of church, 32 years old, sweet lady, loved the Lord, and been going to one of the big Word Faith churches, name claimed, standing on the Word of Healing, standing on this, and standing. And she had breast cancer. And she came, and I said, well, we prayed with her, we fasted, we did deliverance, we did the whole deal for 3 months. Nothing was happening. And finally, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. You know what the Lord told me? After 3 months, I got a rhema word. The Lord told me, her pride is her cancer. Her real cancer is her pride, and she needs to go to the doctor to break her pride. That's what the Holy Ghost told me. And I told her that. She said, I can't believe you tell me that as a pastor to go to the doctor. And she was so insulted, she quit my church. And she was dead a year later. Dead. Dead, dead. Grave dead. Dead in the grave. 33 years old. No, I didn't, brother. I found out about it a month later. So by then, she stinketh. You know, I'm sorry. I'm quoting John 11 here. No, you know what? I don't think she would have gotten raised up, brother. I think it was the judgment of the Lord. That made me mad. I mean, I started having that was a number of years ago, and I started seeing this Word Faith heresy thing. And we live through about 6 miles. The largest church in the United States is about 5 miles from my house. I won't say the name of it, but it's filled our city with Word Faith heresy. And I'm sick of it. And we get the dregs of it and the damaged goods. I've been ministering damaged goods for 20 years with this thing. And it's primarily because it's all adolescent formula based. And by the way, it isn't even a church. The preacher, he don't preach the word. He just preaches self-help. It's all self-help. He's a popular self-help speaker. I really wish they'd take the name of Jesus off the thing. There's no crosses in there anyway. It's not a church. I believe he loves the Lord. I do believe he loves the Lord. But it ain't a church, and you don't preach the gospel. Because we got people that think that's what Christianity is. All this do-good self-help. I'm sorry. Christianity is walking with the crucified one, flowing in the Holy Ghost. In humility. Amen. Every day, learning how to walk in the Spirit. And self-denial. I tell you, the best self-help thing I can tell somebody is to lay their life down. Amen. Lay their life down. To lose your life. Not try to help your life. What good is that? You know, what good is a Christian that's getting all whole and self-actualized when you throw him to the lions? So the lions are eating this self-actualized, whole Christian. We got to get our bearings right. Remember, Christianity is about standing up for Jesus, even being thrown for the lions. Amen? We're not called to be whole. We're called to be holy. And wholeness is a result of being holy. Psychology's got it the other way. People pursue wholeness. Well, that's an idol. We're not called to be whole. We're called to seek Jesus, who will sanctify you wholly, spiritual, and body, as you pursue holiness. Are y'all with me today? Nobody's gotten up yet. Anyway, that's where I get these things in the Word. Look at Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 35. It's the same way he treated the demon. Notice, he rebuked the fever in 39. Now look at verse 38. I'm sorry, 35. Look at verse 35. And Jesus did what? Rebuked him. Look at the preceding verse. It's a demon. The demon is, and it's alone. You're Jesus. We know you. Shut up. I don't need no testation of a demon. And he rebuked him. Hold your peace. So it's interesting. The rebuking of the fever and the rebuking of the demon. So to me, he was discerning the fever was demonically rooted. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. Now then, when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also coming out of many, crying out, saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. So again, in the Spirit, the Lord's going to lead you. Sometimes I'll move in the spirit of rebuke. Amen? Amen? Y'all out there? You know, you got to know who you are to rebuke. You got to be sure of your authority in Jesus Christ to stand up for what's right against the devil. Not be intimidated. Now, you know, I've noticed healing and deliverance are often intertwined. And you got to know how to do both to be effective. If somebody just has a healing ministry, or if just somebody has a deliverance ministry, they're not doing what Jesus did. He moved in both. Because often you got to deal with the root in dealing with the sin. In generational bondage or open doors. Now let's look at a couple more verses here that separates the boy healers from the men healers. Acts 9:36. How am I doing for time? Acts 9:36. You know, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit wanting me to tell you something. Guys, if I've said something today that offended you or that you feel is kind of controversial, what I would ask you to do is go to Jesus about it. Fair enough? Don't judge me or what I believe. Listen to my passion. Look at the Word and go to Jesus. Amen? And judge what I say based upon the Word. Because I have no problem saying some radical things that push people out on the edge. That's okay. It's good to be pushed out on the edge. Out of your comfort zone sometimes. But judge things by the Word of God. I'm just so sick of the demon that rules and has blinded our people here in America. And, when you've been in the charis fanatic thing over all these decades, and you've seen it shrivel to a gnarly, damaged vine when once it was robust. It was a glorious thing in the 70s, in the 60s. Glorious! And it's shriveled and perverted and the laughing stock in so many ways. The devil's got into the details. And so, you know, I just have a passion about preaching and getting people back to the Word of God. I mean, I remember when the Catholic Charismatic Movement, thank God for the Catholic Charismatic Movement. It was Catholic Charismatic ladies prayed for me to get the Holy Ghost in 71. I was a Catholic before I got saved, okay? I mean, altar boy, bells and smells, the whole bit. And I got saved, and Catholics, when they get saved, they usually go crazy for Jesus. You know, I love Catholics who get saved. But folks, I saw Hinduism and Buddhism come into the Catholic Charismatic Movement by the early 80s. And the forces of the New Age movement has permeated all the way to the evangelical churches are full of the New Age. And you know what? When a preacher will not stand up and tell us people, do not see Harry Potter, the blood of those people is on his hands. Because you know how you have blatant witchcraft on the mainstay of our culture. And I don't think you can sit through a Harry Potter movie and not be demonized. In fact, Jerry McGee, isn't she coming this week? She just put out an email. I don't know if y'all got this. Really good. And she said on there, if you've seen a Harry Potter movie, she had a prayer. You need to pray. Confess it and rebuke that demon. And I went, yes! There ain't many of us out there saying that, brother. Do you know I can't find anybody that hadn't seen that thing? No. I'm not talking to the choir here. I'm talking about people that not crazy and like us. I'm talking about the normal religious evangelical American who done anything about deliverance or anything. I'm telling you, it's scary, and it's getting worse. This woman Rowling over there in England, she keeps spitting these books out. You gotta spit, man, you talk about a territorial demon lives over her. Phew. I don't know. We need to pray for her. I don't know what level of hell she's going to end up in, folks. But you know what? It's incumbent upon her. And that's what the Lord spoke to me something. Here's something else radical. Don't get up. About 5 years ago, I felt the Holy Ghost say this to me. He said they've had 100 years. That's it. The witchcraft, the occult, the New Age is coming in. And what it means, what he said to me was, about 100 years ago was Azusa Street. About 100 years ago, he poured out the Holy Ghost in America, in Western world. They have 100 years to get the Holy Ghost. All of these people in these denominational churches, in these evangelical gospel churches that don't want the Holy Ghost, too late. The witchcraft is coming into them. And I'm telling you, you go to any one of those churches, their kids have seen those movies. You see, they don't, with the Lord, that 100 years, the Lord kept it back. But if it's interesting, if you'll notice, about 100 years from the time of Azusa Street, there's been a level of witchcraft that's come into our culture. And the average evangelical, non-Holy Ghost person is... It's the New Age Antichrist spirit, folks. Y'all bear witness with that? And I watched it just about... It was the Welsh Revival, remember? And then the Azusa Street, those were the two significant revivals, late 19th, early 20th century, that brought in the Holy Ghost. I gave them 100 years to get it. You know, it's been coming to me. So I tell people, come out from among them, any denominational. If you're in a denominational church and they ain't preaching the Holy Ghost, get out! Get out! You can't afford your kids to sit under that stuff. Anyway, these aren't on my notes, sorry. I tend to get a little bit passionate about this stuff. You see, damaged lives. Acts 9:36. Now, this separates the boy healers from the men healers. You ready? Now, there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days she was sick, and she died. Whom, when they washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And since Lydda was nigh to Joppa, that's where Peter was, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent to him two men, desiring that he would come and not delay to come. So they knew Peter had an anointing to raise the dead. Okay? Actually, it kind of encourages me, even in the first century, not everybody. Even then, they knew there was some guys that had it more than others, you know. So they were just struggling like the rest of us. So Peter shows up, verse 39, and he went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all forth, and he kneeled down, and he prayed. And he turned to the body, and he said, Tabitha, arise! Okay, write that down. There's a formula, how to raise a dead. Tabitha, arise. Got that? Say it right. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I want to show you something. If you notice, what did Peter do when he went in front of this dead body? He kneeled down and he prayed. What would you do? You kneel down and you pray. Can I hear an amen? Now, in this instance, he said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I need anointing. Amen? He went. And so, what we have here is Peter raised the dead through petitioning. Petitioning. He asked the Lord, come, help me, help. I remember John Wimber said the ultimate theological prayer of all times is this, help, help, help me. And so the Lord came. Now, you know what? There was no formula there. He just cried to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. And you know, sometimes that's the only, you'll get in front of a healing. We had a guy the other day came to our church. He's a fellow from Fiji Island of an Indian background. And he has a son that is mentally retarded and demonized, but I'm convinced he's mentally retarded. I mean, it's hard to tell on this thing. But this kid, I prayed with him about a bunch of times, and he would literally jump in the middle of the night, start smashing things, breaking windows, and they had to throw him out and call the police. Nutso. And anyway, Daddy came in. I was praying for the dad. I didn't know how to pray. He's a nice old guy. He knows the Lord, and I laid hands on, like laying hands on a brick. You ever pray for a brick? Yeah. Just like something dead. It was no anointing. And it's just no anointing, you know, and I'm praying. Not about three or four of us. Nothing. You know, just you want to get you tired. You're thinking about what you're going to eat in a little bit, you know. I mean, no anointing. So finally I said, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? Shandalama, what's going on? And the Spirit spoke to me. He said, time to come back next Friday. And asked a couple of those people to pray and fast. So I went on a 3-day fast that week. And another brother, he went on a fast. Two or three of us went on a fast. Okay. Starting Wednesday. So Friday he came and we laid hands on him. Guess what? Man, all of a sudden, his old man like this, he went like this. This thing was looking through his eyes. And we began to address it. Now, I mean, his eyes were this big, and it was looking at us like. And I got this distinct impression that thing had been asleep for generations, and nobody had ever roused him till that night. That thing had been in there for generations. Came up and looked at us. Kept looking at us like, I can't believe you guys got me up. No, we didn't get him up, but we got him up. And I think one of the reasons we didn't get him out is because some issues in this gentleman's life. So what the Holy Ghost, some more guys prayed for him this last Friday, and they came back to me, and what the Lord's beginning to quicken me is the guy needs some what we call link sessions. We need to sit down with him, because I think there's a lot of forgiveness issues he has to deal with. There's a lot of bitterness and resentment, forgiveness issues. Amen? You know what I'm saying? So we realize these things are happening right away. This guy's, he's in his 60s, so we're going to bring him in and sit him down and talk to him and pray with him and minister to him and talk about forgiveness. Explain what it is and start walking through forgiveness. And you know what? That's going to loosen this stronghold. These things don't always come out in a word. It takes patience. Amen? If you really love people, you're willing to pay the price. But boy, I tell you what, it messes up territorial spirits when you start casting demons. These generational long ones. You know, because if this old gentleman can get that demon out of him, it's going to be easy to get him out of the kids, you understand? And he's got a big extended family. But somewhere you got to pull the linchpin out to think, see the thing break down. So here we see Jesus petitioning. A few more verses. Mark 7. Peter petitioned by getting on his knees. Jesus did. Look at all the different ways Jesus prayed. Mark 7:32. And they brought to him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to put his hand upon him. All right? So this guy was deaf and dumb. Or he was deaf and maybe he slurred. Or he, what do you call it? Stuttered, perhaps. And they took him aside. Jesus took him aside from the multitude. He put it, look at this. Here's another formula. Write it down. Put his finger in his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. Got that down? All right. Who here is struggling with any deafness? That's what the silliness of formulas. You understand? I got it. Fingers in the ears, spit on the tongue. No, that's what Jesus felt led to do then. Why? I don't know. But if Jesus did it, we ought to think about it, right? Maybe to humble the guy. I don't know. Sometimes there's something about touch. There's something about God having to do things physically to get us spiritually awakened. What is communion all about? The bread and wine, you know? Something about God in physical elements to somehow connect us with the supernatural. I don't believe it's the Catholics are literal, but I believe it's a symbol. It's like oil. What does oil have to do? Anoint with oil. There's something about putting his fingers. So anyway, he did that. And look what he did. And he spit and touched his tongue, and looking to heaven, he sighed. And he said, Ephphatha. And I think that's Aramaic, which means be open. And straightway his ears were open, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. So again, Jesus here, I believe, is petitioning. You see where it says he looked to heaven? What do you think he was doing? Father. Father. And I believe he got the quickened word. And when he heard it, he spoke it, and there was power. You want to hear something interesting about that quickened word thing? This is why I believe when you pray for the sick, you need to wait for the rhema word. Because when you speak the word you hear, miracles happen. But you've got to wait for it. Let me give you a perfect picture. Here's Jesus walking on the water. All right? No, wait. Jesus walked on the water like this. Here's Peter on the side of the boat. He says, Lord, you ready? If it's you, ready? Bid me come. Now, Peter knew, for me to get in the water, I need a quickened word. I need you to bid me come. I need you to tell me. I need to hear you say something, and on what you say, I can do. So here's Jesus walking on the water. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he waited. And Jesus said, come. And upon the quickened word, he stepped out on the water. You see? The rhema. One way to pray for the sick is, Lord, speak. You speak the word. We're waiting on you to speak. When you speak, the rivers will part. When you speak, the sun will stop. When you speak, the dead arise. We can turn water to wine. When you speak, the earth shakes. But we got to wait for you to speak. So we'll dial down and shut up and be still. Amen? How does he speak? In a, not earthquake, wind, or fire, but what? Dial down and listen. Which involves getting still, which involves getting quiet, which involves learning to have quiet times, which is connecting to the stillness of God, the voice of God. Y'all with me? You getting the point tonight? How it works? That's the principle. Chapter 6, verse 13. By the way, Jesus did the same thing at Lazarus' tomb. Remember, he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always, but for these people's sake, I ask you this. He petitioned the Father to raise Lazarus. Mark 6:13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Do you notice it says, didn't say, and prayed for them? They were obviously instructed by Jesus to use oil. Look at chapter 8, verse 23. This is that one I was looking at earlier. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town. There's that town, Bethsaida, that was cursed. And when he spit on his eyes, oh, there's one. Spit on his eyes! And put his hands on him. He asked if he saw anything. Of course, they had to touch him twice. He looked at him and said, I see ministry. Look, even Jesus had to give him a second touch. He put his hands on him again, and then he saw every man clearly. But he spit in his eyes. Now, that's pretty rude. I have never done that. I'm sorry. That's one formula I leave out of my formula book. But Jesus did it. Jesus was a pretty earthy guy, wasn't he? Why would he spit on a guy's eyes? You know, another time, look at John 9:6. That wasn't bad enough. John 9:6, spitting on his eyes. Chapter 9:6. He was a guy that was blind. And when he thus spoke, he spat on the ground. And he made clay of the spit. And then he anointed the eyes with the clay. Yeah. You know, can you imagine spitting on the ground? Making a little spit? Come here. You know, this is so unconventional. I'd just rather lay hands and say, by his stripes I'm healed. But why did Jesus do these things, folks? Anybody? Let me tell you a little secret from 1 Kings 6. I think I got the chapter right. Naaman? Am I right on the chapter there? Naaman? Naaman claiming? Naaman? Naaman was the leper. Was it Elisha or Elijah? Elisha, right? Elisha. Came to Elisha. Wanted to get healed. And, you know, he was full of himself, man. Showed up at Elisha's little hut. You know, his regalia, fancy horses and all his, you know, entourage, ready to be healed by the prophet. And Elisha's sitting in his little hut. And the Holy Ghost spoke to Elisha. Said, Naaman's got a leprosy. Just like the Holy Ghost spoke to me about that woman. He said, Naaman's leprosy is his pride. So Elisha sent his servant out there. Didn't even come out. Said, Master says, if you will go down to the muddy Jordan and dip 7 times, you will rise healed. And Naaman goes, what? I thought the prophet would come out, kind of wave his hands around or something. I'm not Arbana and Parfar, far better rivers in Damascus than muddy Jordan. Forget it! And storms off. But fortunately, he had some wise servant. Halfway back, maybe he says, Master, what do you want? Your pride or your leprosy? All right. He went back. What happened? He dipped in muddy Jordan. 7th time, what happened? He was healed. So, sometimes, that's a hint to me why God does these things. The Lord did these things because he was dealing with pride. You know, saying he's dealing with spirits. I think a lot of it is demons. I think there's demons in people. I mean, can you imagine some very cultured, sophisticated, full of themselves, stuffed shirt person asking for prayer? And then you say, come here. And this demon would come, aha! See that? That's why you're sick! Do you understand why Jesus does these things? I like Jesus. He's cool, man. He is totally cool. The Jesus in the Bible is so different than any other Jesus. If you look at the Bible, he is so unconventional, so real, so earthy, so unimpressed with anybody, and so personable to every person. He really was. The Jesus in the Bible. You rarely hear about the Jesus in the Bible. If a book came out and said, Knowing Jesus in the Bible, everybody would buy that book. Amen? I'm sorry, I don't mean to be saying with this whole thing of books here. But people do tend to gravitate to books instead of the book. Do y'all sell Bibles here, Patty? Yeah, they sell Bibles too. By the way, these are great books, but guys, don't ever let it get in front of this book. Are you hearing me? There was a website I found the other day. I was linking around a Christian website. So it was really cool. It says, the greatest pastoral teaching resource website. I went, oh, that's cool. And I linked to it, and it had this picture of this old King James Bible. Okay, I stand rebuked. Mark 6. This and one other place will be done. Mark 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence, and he came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. This is Jesus. And when the Sabbath day was come, he went to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, even that which mighty works by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? We know all his brothers. We know all his sisters. And they were offended at him. Make a note. Don't preach in your hometown. Try to stay away from your home church. We're getting late. I could tell you a story about when I went, right after I got saved, I went to my priest. I had a big Bible. I mean, it was a big Bible. I got this, this sucker, you know, had a wheelbarrow. I mean, it was big. And knocked on his glass door and he opened it up and sat down and stayed, very nice guy, but all my life he'd been preaching on Time Magazine and Reader's Digest on Sundays. Okay, I mean, I was a good Catholic. My parents made me go, but it was always just contemporary. So, and I put my Bible down on that glass table. And he looked at the Bible, looked at me, and he rolled his eyes because my dad had already told him about me. See, my dad had already said, yeah, my son got saved. Yeah. So I remember the conversation lasted 5 minutes, and then he was politely pushing me out the door. But you generally tend to not have a lot of respect around people that know you well. Have y'all ever found that to be true? How many of y'all with family at Christmas time? Right? Don't have much honor, do you? You could be 60 years old, but to your 80-year-old grandma, to your 80-year-old mama, you're still 16. Right. And look at this. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, in his own house. Now look at verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now I want you to see something very powerful. Here is the Son of the incarnate God. Here is God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, the God that created the universe, the eternal I Am, and he could not do anything but heal a few sick folk. Do you understand what this is saying? Jesus could not heal. Boy, that flies in the face of current day theology. I believe Jesus always heals. I do not believe Jesus always heals. I have a sermon why God sometimes doesn't heal. I believe he died for our healing. But sometimes he doesn't heal right away because there's things, other things that need to get healed. And sometimes you can't heal because of the sin and the demons. And here, he couldn't heal because of the unbelief. The Son of God, just a few sick folk. It shows at least he was trying. You know? At least he got out of the house. You know, went out to the ghetto or something. Anybody who's sick? A little old lady here. Oh, good. Thank you, Lord. Father, one or two of them. You know, at least he was out doing something. You know what that says to me? You ready? Jesus healed by the Holy Ghost. Do you understand? Jesus took his divinity, as it were, his deity, his everlasting Father, his whatever, all that mystery of the Trinity. He put it all over here, and he was a man laboring under the Holy Ghost. And what he did under the power of the Holy Ghost. Just like us. You might say, well, it's easy for Jesus. He's Jesus. No, you understand. Jesus did it the way we can do it. The things I do, you can do, and greater than these can you do. Because I go to the Father. He said, I do things by the Holy Ghost. And the reason he wanted to go to the Father and send the Father, send the Holy Ghost to do greater, because he knew when we get the Holy Ghost, we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost had come upon us, and we shall be witnesses unto him. Amen? So he healed by the Holy Ghost. He operated the same gifts of the Spirit. And sometimes there wasn't much anointing present. That was just a fact, Jack. Sometimes, even with Jesus, there wasn't much anointing. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, thank God for the Corinthian imbalances, because we wouldn't have had Paul delineate them 9 ways. The gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of the Spirit. Paul happened to delineate them in 1 Corinthians 12 because of the imbalances of Corinth. But that's the same gifts that flowed through Jesus. You see the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discernment. Amen? Same gifts. The prophetic. But sometimes, there wasn't much anointing. Too much unbelief. And the last place we're going to look, Luke 5:16. But other times, this just again shows you there's no formulas, folks. Luke 5:16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which will come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now notice this. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now here we have a time where there was great anointing. Isn't that interesting? Same Jesus. Same need. Same God. But in this instance, there was great anointing to do great things. In other instances, even Jesus was hand-tied because of the spirits of unbelief and other things. By the way, do you see any correlation between verse 16 and the anointing in verse 17? Verse 16 says he withdrew himself and prayed. Verse 17 says it was a great anointing. Does anybody see the correlation there? We want the anointing. We'll go to a conference on getting the anointing. Get books on reading the anointing. But do we labor in prayer? And you know, Jesus amazes me. Here's Jesus, the Son of God. And he found it necessary to go out and spend all night in prayer. all night? You go, give it a rest, Jesus. You got it. I mean, you know all this stuff. You've seen the Father. You were there. What are you out there all night for? It? I bet the disciples, I mean, they had a tough time even 1 hour, remember? What, couldn't you wait an hour? But he spent an hour. And there's a message there. Jesus' anointing didn't come cheap. He paid the price, man. He paid the price. He fasted. He prayed. He lived a Spartan life. But look at the fruit that flowed out of his life. Paul was the same way. It really gets down to, what do you want from your life? Folks, the bottom line is, we ought to be encouraged. The Lord really wants to heal people. And I believe the anointings are like the tide. You know? The more you pray and fast, the more you seek God, the more likely that anointing will be in your life. But if I can do one thing tonight to free you from, is the legalism of formulas. To be liberated to that. That when you lay hands on the sick, every time it's like, I think of it like there's a grab bag. You know? Like, when you're a kid, you ever get a surprise package? You know, you open up, you don't know what's in there? It's like a grab bag. When you're like, you don't know what's going to happen. Don't ever go before you pray for somebody thinking you know, because you don't. In fact, the scripture says we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. We should never go, based upon Romans 8, pray knowing how to pray. We shouldn't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We pray in the Spirit. Lord, give us revelation. Show me what to do. A lot of times we'll pray for people, Lord, show us what to do. I had a fellow once, a little example. We were at a prayer meeting, and he, simple little example. He had a bad headache. And we were just about to pray. He says, man, would you guys pray for my head? I got a headache. Had it all night. Now, when I was first starting to teach this stuff, I remember the old way I would pray is I'd say, sure, brother. Lord, just come heal the headache. But at that time I said, well, okay, but let's ask the Holy Ghost what He wants to do. So we laid hands on Him. We said, Lord, come. Come, Holy Ghost. What do You want? Our brother's asking for prayer. But what do You want to do? And we prayed in tongues, listen, for 3 minutes. And one of the girls in the circle began to hear a word go round and round in her head. You know? The Holy Ghost, and finally she said something. I'm hearing something in my head over and over and over. I said, what? Unforgiveness, 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 unforgiveness. I went, oh, is there any unforgiveness in your life? And the brother's head went, he would have been mad at his boss. He'd been judging his boss at work, been all bitter. He said, yeah. I said, well, thanks. You need to. And he forgave, and guess what happened? The headache was gone, and we didn't pray for it. Now, in that little instance, she got the word of knowledge of the Holy Ghost. He dealt with the sin. He was healed. Jesus was glorified. And I'm still telling the story years later. And why? Because for once, rather than just jumping in with a formula, we said, Lord, show us how to pray. Can you hear me? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless You tonight. Let's just praise Him tonight. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your blood, Jesus. Thank You that You forgive us. Thank You that You cleanse us, Lord. Thank You for the free gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the Holy Ghost. Lord, forgive us for our passivity, Lord. Father, I thank You for these folks, Lord. A lot of times I preach to the choir. I thank You for this, how these teachings go out, Lord. I pray the Word would go to those that need to be encouraged, Lord, to put the cross in their life, to take up the cross, Lord, to embrace death unto Christ, that they could live resurrection power. Lord, forgive us for wanting a cheap gospel, a cheap anointing, Jesus. Jesus, come, Lord, I pray for wisdom. You said if any man lack wisdom, we could ask. We pray for wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray You deliver us from the spirit of the age, the spirit of the evangelical church, the antichrist, new age spirit that's prevalent and profligate in so many ways, Lord. And just crushing out the precious anointing of the Holy Ghost. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on the church, Lord. Have mercy on the preachers. Have mercy, Lord. Open the eyes of pastors and preachers and leaders to see these territorial demons, Lord. The spirit of the age, the antichrist demon, that's getting thicker and thicker as we come to the close of the age. Have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, send the light. Shine the light from heaven. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. Lord, cause us to be wise in the Spirit, to be like Jesus, to be free from the legalism, to flow, to be unpredictable, to be like the wind. We hear the sound here and there, you don't know where it comes, and when so is everyone born of the Spirit. What happens, be like the wind, Jesus. Flowing with the Spirit, free, like soaring in the Spirit, Lord Jesus, liberating. Lord, I pray for sharp, eagle-eyed discernment. For so many things out there are so formulaic, Lord, that just push people in the direction of being settled on their leaves so they can think they can have the power of God and have the flesh at the same time. Jesus. Let's sing a song. Jesus, name above all names.
Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Let's sing that again.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer, living Word.
But help us to hear. You're still small, Lord. That's what it's all about, Jesus. Lord, we just pray a blessing now as we go our way. I pray a good, blessed sleep for all of us and to give us strength for tomorrow. And everybody said, God bless y'all. You're dismissed.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.